All right, so good evening, everybody. Great to have you. Hope you had a wonderful Shavuos and had a little bit extra learning to keep you going. I have good news and bad news. The good news is that this is, you go to a farm. I used to take the kids or the Shoresh group, and it's called You Pick It, and you have your choice. You can pick blueberries, you can pick strawberries, right? So tonight's topic is You Pick It. I have two options that I want to give you, and you guys can choose what it is. That's the good news. The bad news is that this will be the last class of the season until after the summer. The camp preparations are in full swing. So, all right. So here are the two options. One, and if we've done it before, then you'll let me know. One of them is called Conversations in Heaven, of what actually happened when Moshe went up the mountain, Mount Sinai, to get the Torah. What exactly happened as he went up and what he experienced? And the second one is, you'll forgive me, but everybody goes, six, six, seven, six, seven. Well, my class is called 6, 7, 8. That's you. Those are your two choices. We can talk about conversations in heaven or 6, 7, and 8.
Well, I'd like the first one, but it is my birthday is from 67, so
67.
it was a good year for me.
There you go. Good year for the
Me
world.
too. I'll go 67 was my bar mitzvah year.
There we go. Okay. Any other one? Agrees, disagrees? Now speak up.
I'll go with blueberries.
Blueberries.
God. I'm intrigued with the first subject.
Conversations in Heaven.
Yeah, I think I am too, but I don't want to fight with the birthday and bar
No,
mitzvah
so here's what we're
boy.
gonna do. Okay, fine. I knew this was gonna happen. No, I had a feeling because
A coin.
two Jews, three opinions. So it was bound to happen. So here's what I'm gonna try and do. I'm gonna squeeze in as much of both of them as I can. It's just gonna be like an overdose of everything.
That's the way to go. All
Okay,
right.
so let's start with the following. Let me ask you a simple, it for me, this is a question, and I'm not exaggerating. This is a question that has bothered me for more than 30 years, that I did not have a good, satisfactory answer. And the question is as follows. In this upcoming Torah reading, this week, this yesterday, we didn't read the regular parsha because it was Shavuos. But next Shabbos is going to be Parshat Naso. Parshat Naso is the longest parsha in the Torah. Anybody know how many verses are in it? 176 verses. It's the longest parsha in the Torah. But if that's not enough, watch the following. What is the longest, let me rephrase that, the longest chapter in Tehillim in the book of Psalms is chapter 119. How many verses are in chapter 119? Yes, 176. Same number of verses as it is in the longest parsha in the Torah. But wait, there's one more. In the Talmud, the tractate that is the longest is known as Baba Basra. Baba Batra. The last gate. It's the third in the series. Baba Basra. Care to guess how many pages it is?
176.
176. And this question has bothered me. Why is the longest of everything 176? I could not think, I could not find any material that gave me enough of an answer as to why. Why are the longest things in the Torah and in the Ketuvim, right, which is where Tehillim is in the books of the writings, and in the Talmud is all 176? Anyone ever hear an answer to this question? Let me rephrase that. Did anyone even know that that was a question?
No.
176. It's like such a random number. Even 180, I can understand. Okay, 10 times high. All right, I can play with it. But 176, it just seems like a weird number. Okay, so I'm just going to jump right into this. Well, let's start with this. The chapter in Tehillim where it is 176 verses, it's not just a random collection of 176. Where does this number come from? Is that what King David in that psalm did is he took the letters of the alphabet and he ascribed 8 verses for each letter. So for example, the first 8 verses in that chapter all start with the letter Aleph. Verses 9 through 16, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, right? 9 through 16 all start with the letter Bet. The next 8 start with Gimel, the next 8 Dalet, and so on. You might have come across this if you've ever been at a funeral. Sometimes what they'll do is they'll read from that chapter 119 and they'll spell out the person's name. So for example, let's say the person's name was David. They would read the 8 verses for the letter Dalet. Then they would read the 8 verses for the letter Vav, which is the second letter in David. And then the third letter would be again repeating the eight verses as it start with the letter Dalet. That's it. Chapter 119 has all of the alphabet, 8 verses for each. And the question they all ask is, why? What was King David trying to accomplish with 8 verses for each letter of the alphabet? So, interesting. How long did King David live? Anyone know? And if you say 176, I'm going to come through the screen and hit you on the head. It's not 176. How long did King David live?
His yahrzeit was yesterday.
That is true. His yahrzeit was on Shavuos. That is correct. Boy, come on. You guys know this.
120.
Nope. Only 70. He lived 70 years.
Wow.
70 years. In fact, in one of his Psalms, he says that the lifespan of a person is 70, and if he's fortunate with strength, he makes it to 80. By the way, just as a side note, I believe that this is the source why some people celebrate their second bar mitzvah at 83. Because 70 is the full cycle, and then you're, so to say, on your next cycle, 13 years into it, puts you at 73. That, I think, is the source for it. At 83, I mean, sorry, at 83. Okay? But King David lived 70 years. But the Midrash tells us something very fascinating. King David, unfortunately, he was not destined to live. His mom was pregnant, and he was destined to die right away. The Midrash tells us that Adam, the first human being, got wind of this, and he offered 70 years of his life so that King David could live. Now, you say, Rabbi, that's very interesting, but like, what's the source for that? I'll tell you. Anybody know how long Adam lived? Come on, folks. Let me introduce you to a book. It's called the Torah, and we read it. Come on, it's all the answers are in there, folks. Okay. Adam lived for 930 years. Ah, now something's clicking in your brain. He should have lived 1,000 years. That's a normal, in those days, right? That's a normal time period. In fact, King David refers to, when he talks about God being above time, he says 1,000 years is like a day in your eyes. That's the ratio that King David uses in one of his Psalms. 1,000 years. Adam was willing to give up 70 of it so that King David could live. So David lives for 70 years. Who is King David? Irv, you brought it up. Now that was his yahrzeit, was yesterday on Shavuos. But we also read a book yesterday, a Megillah. Which one? The book of?
Ruth.
Book of Ruth, right? The book of Ruth. Why do we read the story of Ruth on Shavuos? For those of you not familiar, if you push the space bar on your screen, it actually unmutes you. Because I know you're all bursting to say something. Why do we read the book of Ruth yesterday? Anybody? Ay-vey.
He created the David dynasty.
Thank you. Thank you very much, Howard. Someone read the footnotes finally. Okay, you have King David is a descendant of Ruth, and the whole story of Ruth being what we call Aim Shel Malchut, the mother of kingship. She is the mother of the dynasty of King David, leading all the way to who is the ultimate descendant of King David, who we look forward to his arrival any moment?
The
The
Mashiach.
Mashiach. They point out beautifully, that the name Adam, contained the three letters that alluded to this. The Aleph of Adam stands for him, Adam. The Dalet stands for David. And the Mem stands for Mashiach, spanning the full history from the person who was the first created to the time that the world will reach its perfection with the coming of Mashiach, which goes through the lineage, the line of King David. Hence, the name Adam alludes to Adam, David, Mashiach. It makes even more sense when you understand that it was Adam who gave of his own life so that there could be a David leading to Mashiach. But for whatever the reason, King David ascribed eight verses to every letter of the alphabet because King David wanted to rectify a mistake. King David knew, as we all know the history, that Adam made a tragic error. He and his wife Chava, they ate from the tree that they were not supposed to. They ate from the Eitz Hadas, they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But understand that what David was trying to do was to rectify that. So he took how many letters in the Hebrew alphabet? Regular letters.
22.
22. Earth, 22. Eight verses for each letter. What's 22 times 8?
176.
176.
Wow.
So it's a cool mathematical thing, but it's still incumbent upon me to explain what the heck this has to do with anything. It's very cool if I would just say, "Whoa, isn't that amazing? 176, 22 times 8. Great chair. Way to go, Rabbi. Have a great week. Have a great summer." But it really begs. Okay. So here, let's take a different question. We know that Yaakov had a twin brother. Jacob has a twin brother by the name of
ASAP.
Esav. Esav. Do we really care about Esav's genealogy? Like, it's not ours. So Irv is like, you see, but again, Irv, you're just a good person. You can't hear that there's actually somebody that represents evil in the world. You're just like, I know he's not so good, but right,
He
Irv? You're just you're
came from the same
he
seed, though.
came. Yeah. But he's bad. He's not good. Which is all the more surprising that when the Torah talks about the genealogy of Esav, it literally lists his 11 chieftains, the 11 leaders that are named. The third one in the list is someone by the name grandson whose name is Tsefo, Tzadi Pei Vav. Tsefo, that's his name. Okay, interesting, but what's that got to do with anything? In Kabbalah, in the mystical realms, they talk about Tzfo being the head, the chief of Esav's descendants, which comprise the 70 nations of our world. There's a general concept that there are 70 root nations in the world. Really, it's divided 35 Yishmael and 35 for Esav. That's the honest truth. General root, there are subcategories, but the 70 nations, the head of all of them was this negative influence we're going to call Tzfo. Okay. What's this got to do with anything? Well, it's interesting. In the verse, when it lists it as the third one, it says, Aluf Teman, the chief of Teman, Aluf Omer, the chief of Omer. These are all Esav's grandchildren. The third one, Aluf Tzefo, the chief, the head of Tzefo. Well, what is it? Well, what is Tzefo? Tzadi Pei Vav. Tzadi in numerical value is 90. Pei, the letter before it, is 80. 90 and 80 is. This isn't the hard part yet, right? 90 and 80 is 170. 170. And then the vav at the end is 6. 176. So for some reason, this negative element that our sages identify by the name Tzfo, which is 176, you need something that's going to be its antidote to counteract the negative of 176. There needs to be a positive of 176 to counteract that. That's not a new concept for us. The world that Hashem created is always balanced. Free choice. Remember, we've spoken about this numerous times. For anybody to have free choice, you have to have two equal options, right? Otherwise, your choosing isn't really a choice. If it was 100 to nothing, then you don't deserve any credit for choosing the right answer. Or if you were pre-programmed to do the wrong thing, then you can't be held accountable. You're just a robot. But you are given a brain and you're given choice. So there needs to be a balance. So if the 176 of negativity exists, there needs to be a 176 of positivity to counteract that. What is that? That's going to be the Torah. Watch how we do this. Okay. Remember, we called the name of this class 6, 7, 8. Let's look at these numbers for a moment. What in Judaism does the number 6 represent? What are things that are 6 that you would say this is what the number represents?
6 books of the Mishnah.
6 books of the Mishnah. Very good.
6 days till Shabbos.
6 days of the week, other than Shabbos. We'll get there in a moment. 6 days is the week, the work week, we'll call it, right? 6 days is the days of where we put in our activities. And the 7th we're talking about, right, is going to be Shabbos. 6 is also the concept of everything in the physical realm. Everything in the physical realm is 3 dimensions. 3 dimensions is your classic cube. Think of your Rubik's cube. How many sides does a Rubik's cube have? 6. Because that's what it is. Everything in physical matter has 3 dimensions. Width, length, and height. That's what it is. Everything. Jeff, you look so confused already. No, you're just thinking, contemplating. Okay. So the Maharal tells us that the number 6 represents physicality, pure physicality. That's why there are 6 days of the week. What's 7? Comes along the Maharal and he explains 7 is infusing spirituality into physicality. Hence, Shabbos. Shabbos is not another different part, as if to say, yeah, there's 6 days of the week, and then there's something completely separate. It's not even counted as the days of the week called Shabbos. No, Shabbos is always the 7th day. The words, the 7th day, implies that it has a relationship to the 6 before it. Otherwise, you wouldn't call it the 7th. You would call it just its own name. There's nowhere in the Torah that I'm familiar with where it talks about Shabbos and it's not preceded with the sentence of 6 days shall you work. It's always preceded by that. 6 days shall you work, but on the 7th day, that's Shabbos, that's holy and sanctified to Hashem, yada, yada, yada. So Shabbos, the number 7, represents nature, but infused with spirituality, infused with a purpose. It's the Rubik's Cube, but all of you ignored. Yeah, it has 6 sides, but you know what else it has? A center, the middle. It's not blank. From a Torah perspective, the number 7 represents nature infused with purpose, nature infused with spirituality. What else is 7?
Candles on the menorah.
Okay, we're going to talk about that menorah in a moment. Very good. The menorah in the candelabra that it was in the temple. We're going to talk about that. Very good, Randy.
And you wrapped the tefillin seven times.
There you go. Wrapping tefillin seven times around from the elbow to the wrist. Very good, Doc. Festivals are 7 days. Now, outside of Israel, we do have to celebrate it as an eighth day because of the doubt that existed back then. But typically in the Torah, it's day one and day seven. It's a seven-day holiday. Seven represents living in the natural world, but infusing it with a higher level, with a higher purpose. We'll call that spirituality. Okay.
Are you sure?
That's seven.
Yes.
How about the number eight? If six represents pure physicality and seven represents physicality infused with spirituality, what does eight represent?
Right.
That the sum?
What do you mean the sum?
Like when you total it, I mean, it's the next, I was thinking of like the next level.
Yeah, next level. I'm with you. Go ahead, Mark. Come on.
Heavenly?
Oh, now Craig's using the word heavenly. Okay. We're getting there. We're warming up. When you say heavenly, Craig, what do you mean?
Like the world to come.
Okay. Let me put you on the spot. Is it of this world? Is it of this earthly physical world? Or is it referring to a different realm?
Different realm.
Yeah, that's the correct answer. That's what the Maharal, by the way, Craig, that's called a softball over the middle of the plate.
That's
right. The Maharal explains that the number eight represents that which is above nature. It is not limited. You see, nature by its very nature is limited. That's what the definition of being physical is. We are physical and we are limited. We are limited physically. We are limited intellectually. We are limited emotionally. We're just limited. Everything in the physical realm has its limits. The concept of godly, above nature, out of the realm of physicality, doesn't necessarily have limits. God is known as Ein Sof, limitless. So six represents pure physicality. Seven represents physicality infused with spirituality, where there's a balance utilizing both. Eight represents that which is above nature. In Hebrew, they call it lima'ale min hateva, above nature. It's above. What do we know in Judaism that's eight?
Eighth day for bris milah.
Here you go. Circumcision is on the eighth day. Why? There's a bunch of answers, right? But one of them, a very important one, is that is what we are doing is we are saying, I'm taking the organ on the male body that really represents physicality almost to the nth degree. There's no, your eyes, your ears, your nose, obviously are all part of the physical. But the part that really represents pleasurable, real being part of the physical, part of the world, is that organ of the male. And what do? Is we give it a bris. We remove, and I'm not going to get too graphic here, but what we do is there's a piece of skin known as the foreskin, and we cut that away. We remove that skin. We remove it. Why? Because what we're doing is we're making a declaration that the life we lead is more than just physical. It's even more than just physical with spirituality. We live for something that is above and beyond physicality. That is who we are. Our essence as a people is we live on the eighth level. Yes, on the day-to-day, we live in six and seven as well. But our essential goal of what it is that we are, what we want to be, is to be associated with eight, not with seven. Now, I didn't put two and two together until I saw this line. Let's put this in perspective. We all agree that 7 weeks ago we celebrated Pesach, right? Passover, right? We celebrated. And that is celebrating our freedom, our liberation. Yes, physical liberation. But we have to, that's not what it's all about. I need to go through, I don't live in the realm of six. I need to get to seven. So what do I do? How do I go from Pesach to a higher level? What do I need to count?
The Omer.
The Omer, how many weeks?
Seven.
Oh, I'll be darned. 7 weeks that allow us to work on ourselves, not limit ourselves to just the physical liberation from Egypt, but infuse it with a higher purpose. But here's the kicker. When did we get the Torah? On what day? The
Six.
40, the 49th day?
No.
No, it was on the
51st.
50, no, 50th. The 50th.
But if it was on Shabbos, though, we got it on Shabbos,
That's
right?
correct.
So
That's
here's what I
correct.
heard. Here's what I heard. I heard, like, I'll just tell you. Do you care if I tell you this now, or you don't want me to interrupt you? I don't care.
Too late.
Okay. So if we left on Pesach, which was a Thursday at the time we
Correct.
left. Okay. So if you count 49 days, so on the 50th day, we're supposed to get it, which was a Friday.
Right.
And so this is what I heard. So it was supposed to be, we were supposed to purify ourselves for 2 days, and on the third day we were going to get the Torah, which would have been Friday. And
Right.
Moses changed it to, he basically God approved of it. He made it three, he said, let's wait 3 days, because we were given, it was given on Shabbos, supposedly. So
Right.
Moses said, let's wait 3 days and then we'll get it on Shabbos, and supposedly Hashem agreed with it.
Correct.
So that was
So
the
you are
51st.
technically correct that that first year was the 51st, but the Torah for going forward tells us count for when do we celebrate Shavuos? On which
Six
day?
of
Six.
Sivan.
Yes, which is always what number day counting the Omer?
Probably 49, 50.
50.
50.
Okay.
It's given on 50. 100% on the 50th day. I ask you, if this is all a matter of I just need to infuse my physicality with spirituality, then give it at the end of 7 week, on the 7th day of the 7th week. Would have been 7-7. Perfect. No, because you have to go through the full cycle of six, the physical liberation, seven, infuse it with a purpose, and then on the 8th, which is 50, right? That's the 8th day, the 8th week, you know, the 8th day of that week is where it gets infused and we're given the Torah, because the Torah is not just limited to seven. Torah is above seven. Torah gives us the ability to transcend more than just physicality, even more than just physicality with spirituality. It takes it on its whole level. Therefore, the Torah wasn't given until after 7 full weeks and given on the 50th day. This ties very beautifully with what Randy said, in that the menorah that was in the temple was seven branches. Seven. Why? Because it represents illuminating the seven that is our world. The point of the menorah is to bring light into the real world in which we live. Hence, the seven branches that we light are there to teach us that the 7 days of the week are infused with purpose. But it doesn't stop there, because the candelabra, the menorah, was in the section called Kodesh, the holy. There was another section that was even holier. It was known as the Holy of Holies. In Hebrew, the Kodesh HaKadashim. What was in it?
The ark, I mean
The
the
ark.
tablets,
Yes,
the
the
tablets.
ark that contained within it the tablets representing the Torah. Now, why is that an even higher level? Why is it even holier? So the Talmud tells us a fascinating thing. The dimensions of that section in the Holy of Holies, I forget what the exact dimensions are, but the Torah says it's going to be this measurement, and I want you to build an arc. An arc that's going to have such and such measurements within it. And I want you to build it so big, so high, with the cherubim, the angelic figures on top, made of gold, and it had the poles, and it took up space. However, the Talmud shows that when they counted and you measured from one end of the wall of the Holy of Holies till the ark, and from the other wall to the holy to the ark was a certain amount, and the ark itself, the Torah tells us the dimensions, you add it all up, you find out that the ark took up no space. I can't explain it other than it was miraculous. The ark containing the Torah shards, right, the luchos, the stone tablets, and the shards from the first one were in there. They represent the Torah. They took up no physical space in the Holy of Holies, even though it was right there. When the Kohen Gadol went in, it was there. But if you measured, it didn't add up. I can't explain it. But what is indicative of it, what this is indicative of, is that the ark representing the Torah is not part of the physical world. It's above and beyond. It represented by eight. That's what the Torah is all about. Did you ever hear the expression, God looked into the Torah and created the world? Did you ever hear that expression? It's a very, very important concept. Again, it's brought in Kabbalah and the mystical realms. God used the Torah as the blueprint of the world. I'm sure I shared this with you. The very first sentence in the Torah hints to this. Bereshit bara Elokim et hashamayim ve'et ha'aretz. In the beginning of Hashem creating the heavens and the earth, when the earth was astonishingly empty, blah, 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 blah. Yes, okay. But the word in Hebrew, et, Bereshit bara Elokim et hashamayim, it doesn't have an English translation. It's a grammatical thing. And the Talmud uses that every time to explore something deeper. But the word is, it's not a translatable word in English. For all intents and purposes, it could have just simply said, Bereshit bara Elokim hashamayim v'haaretz. In the beginning of Hashem creating the heavens and the earth. Same translation in English. So what is this word et? I don't have a translation for you. But here's how the Zohar understands it. The Zohar translates it and says, Bereshit, in the beginning, Bara Elokim, when Hashem was creating, most of us put a comma right there. Bereshit Bara Elokim, comma. In the beginning of Hashem creating, then comes the second half, Et HaShemayim Ve'et HaAretz, the heavens and the earth. The Zohar doesn't do that. The Zohar puts the comma after the word Et. Bereshit Bara Elokim, Et, comma. In the beginning of Hashem creating, Et. How do you spell Et in Hebrew? What's the first letter?
Aleph,
and the last ta is what?
Tet.
Not tet.
Tav.
Tav. What's the, what letter is tav in the order?
Last.
The last one. So the word et represents aleph to tav, what we would call A to Z, the full alphabet. Bereshit bara Elokim, in the beginning of Hashem creating et, the alphabet, the aleph through tav, from which he created hashamayim v'et ha'aretz, the heavens and the earth. This concept that Hashem looked into the Torah and created the world is because the Torah is the blueprint that created the world. It's the blueprint. It can't be the world. It's the blueprint to create it, which means it's above and beyond it. I'll give you another example. Dr. Spector brought up the fact that we wrap the tefillin after binding it on the upper part here by the muscle. We then put seven wrappings, right, from our elbow to our wrist, and then we do the finger stuff. Why seven? Why seven wrappings?
For the patriarchs and the matriarchs?
Okay. It's true. That is a seven. Add the four matriarchs and the three patriarchs. That's true. Based on what we said tonight, you can say, because seven represents infusing spirituality into physicality. That's what I'm doing. I'm taking the physical box and I am wrapping it seven times because there's a purpose. It's about the relationship that I have with Hashem. Okay. But there's another reason. And that is, the Talmud says that the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination, has seven names. Now, it's not just the Talmud is interested in telling us some cool trivia to win Trivial Pursuit, although that, you know, that's one of my goals, right? But it's telling us, if you have more than one name, that means you have different dimensions about yourself that we can describe you. You can't be contained in only one name. Your Hebrew name is your defining essence. So I have two Hebrew names, Tzvi Chanina. What they mean, what they represent, okay. But everybody's Hebrew name represents who they are. So if the Talmud tells us that the Yetzer Hara has seven names, that means there's seven dimensions. There's seven aspects of the Yetzer Hara. And he comes at us with different strategies on trying to get us to mess things up. But he is bound. Wait, sorry. The Talmud says, Hashem tells us, Barasi Yetzer Hara, I created the evil inclination, but Barasi Torah Tavlin. I created the Torah as the antidote. Ah, you hear that? Hashem says, I did create the Yetzer Hara. I take full responsibility. I created this angelic form that his job is to try to persuade you or try to at least get you to consider the option of going against Hashem's will, and you overpower him. That's his job. I created that. And you say, but how am I supposed to, what's the strategy to defend against him?
Stop.
Says the Talmud, Hashem says, I created the Yetzer Hara. I created the Torah as the antidote. Why is the Yetzer Hara represented by seven? Because he can only control what's down here in this world. He does not have the power that we do of Torah that's above, right? We've all played enough games in our lives. We know that the score 8 always beats 7. That's the way it goes. 8 is higher than 7. I don't care if you're playing Monopoly. I don't care if you're playing Dungeons and Dragons. 8 beats 7. Hashem says, I created the Yetzer Hara, whose power is associated with the number 7. And you say, how the heck am I going to overcome? How am I going to defeat him? Hashem says, don't worry. I gave you the Torah. Torah represents 8. Okay, let me put this all together now. We talked about 176 and what this got to do. Okay. Torah, the longest parsha in the Torah. You want to know about what the Torah's power is. In its one place is 176. What's the number 176? It's the 22 letters times 8. The 22 letters that are the foundation of our world, because God created the world using the 22 letters of the alphabet. And he took it and he multiplied it times 8. Why 8? Because 8 represents that which is above our world. So 22 times 8 is the full representation of the power of Torah, that there's nothing in this world that could stand up against, and it's the power that can take us beyond this world. So therefore, the longest parsha in the Torah is 22 times 8, 176. The longest chapter in Tehillim, in Psalms, is 22 letters, right? The alphabet, 8 verses each, is 176. And the longest tractate in Talmud is 176. It's not limited to the written Torah. It applies even to the oral Torah. The full gamut of Torah power is the number 176. Any questions on this part? It's a new and novel understanding. I'm telling you, this bothered me for over 30 years. And I'm just beginning to understand perhaps the start of an answer. And I'm sharing it with you. Any questions on this part? We'll switch over to conversations in heaven. We good?
Good.
Okay. What actually happened when Moshe went up the mountain? Right? This is part 2. So the Midrash tells us that Moshe went up the mountain to go get the hard copy, and he was going to learn for 40 days and 40 nights the whole Torah. Depending on who's asking the question, sometimes I get the question of, I understand, it was only 10 commandments. What took him so long to learn 40, that he had to study 40 days? That's one version of the question. And then I get those who actually understand that that represents everything in Torah, and they say to me, how do you do it in only 40 days? I don't get the answer to either one of those questions. That's Moshe. Okay. So he's up there. The Talmud, the Medrash tells us that there's seven heavens, right? There's your seven again. There's seven heavens, and then comes God's throne. On each level that Moshe went up, he encountered a group of angels, and they did two things. They read to him the account of creation each day. So on level one, they read to him the account of creation of day one. Then, and they taught him a corresponding lesson. So let's just play it out here. The first level he gets up to, he encounters the angels, and they read to him the account of day one. What happened in creation on day one? What did God create on day one?
Heaven and the earth.
No, I don't think that's what my book says. I'm serious. You're getting confused because you translated the first
light.
Verse that God created heaven and earth. That's not what it says. It says in the beginning of God creating heaven and earth, here's what happened. It's an introductory line.
Light?
What'd you say? Yeah, Jim, right. He created light and darkness. Vayomer Elokim Yehi Ar. God said, let there be light. Vayehi Ar. And there was light. What kind of light was it? Was it fluorescent, incandescent, LEDs now? What kind of light was it? Sunlight? The answer is no to all of them. Can't be. First of all, Edison didn't invent it yet. But even sunlight can't be, because the Torah tells us that the sun, the moon, the stars, all the constellations were not put in their orbit until day four. So what was this light?
Torah.
Okay, so Howard just cuts to the chase. It's Torah. Well, yes, but no. Let's take a step back. Before we define it as Torah, what is it? Light isn't Torah. Torah's Torah. But light. Light is a concept. Light is something that represents clarity. I always use the example when somebody wants to depict, someone gets an idea, they put something over his head. What is it? A light bulb.
Yeah.
Put a light bulb over the guy's head. Why? Because that's the concept. Something that you came up with, something now clicked, and you have clarity about something, that's an idea. Or you want to explain something to somebody and it comes and you can see, as a teacher, I look forward to that, you know, as opposed to all the looks on your face, I look forward to when there's actually, it shows a little comprehension and it shows like, oh, I got it. You see the light bulb go off. Why? Because all of a sudden there's clarity in their head. It's the greatest nachas of a teacher is to see that light bulb go off. So what was created on the first day? Clarity. Clarity of what? Clarity of the world that God was going to create. It was the ability to look at this world and understand it. You see, the truth is, you all knew this already, because I've asked this in the past and many of you get it. What was one of the first tests that God gave Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? Besides eating and not eating.
Wow.
He gave him the test of naming all the animals. Remember that? Now that I said it? Yeah. You'll forgive me. Can I be the heretic for 10 seconds? I always get to play the rabbi. Once in a while, I want a little change of pace. You know? They typecast me always as the rabbi. I can't get another gig. Right? What kind of silly test is this? Who gives a flying flamingo that he called a dog a Kelev? Woohoo! Yay, Adam, go for it. Who cares? This is the big test. What did you call it? I called it a hippopotamus. Why? Who cares? What? This is your big test? The Torah doesn't tell us other things. Why is this such a t because a name, as we said before, name defines something what it is. In Hebrew language, Torah language, Lashon HaKodesh, right? Names of something are defining its essence. God was asking Adam, can you look at this creature that I created and tell me its essence? Tell me what makes a dog different than a cat? So he said, because a dog is a kelev. The letters kaf, lamed, bet describe what the animal is, as opposed to a chatul, which is a cat. The names are, that's a real test. Can you, as the custodian for the entire universe that I'm creating, man, you are the top of the food chain. You're at the top of the pyramid. You have to know everything under you to utilize it properly. So Hashem tested him. Do you know what this creature is? Can you see its essence? Oh, says the Talmud, Adam was able to use the light of day one for 36 hours. The 12 hours on Friday that he was created and the 24 hours of Shabbos. Those 36 hours, Adam had full rights. And as the Talmud says, literally, he could see from one end of the universe to the other. Doesn't mean he has X-ray vision like Superman. It means he could look from one end to the other and understand what it's all about, how all the pieces fit together. He understood there was clarity. So day one is all about clarity. Make a note there, Mark. 36 hours of clarity is the 36 candles we light on Hanukkah. Just put it, make a note of it. We light 36 candles besides for the Shamash, right? That's why you get a box of 44 candles. That's where the number comes from. 36 hours Adam had clarity to light up, to see things, illuminate, to understand. That's what we ask for on Hanukkah. We light 36 total candles so that we can tap into that as well and illuminate the darkest part of the year. The end, right? Kislev is it right in the middle, the heart of the winter where it's dark. We want to illuminate. So day one represents clarity. That's what Hashem created on the first day. Moshe goes up the mountain and he goes to that first level and they read to him the account of day one creation about creating light. And you know what the corresponding lesson they taught him was the power of Torah. The power of Torah. And the commentaries, what does one thing got to do with the other? Now we come to Howard's line. Where is this light? Where is it encased nowadays? God took it and put it where? He put it in the Torah. He put that level of clarity of understanding the world in which we live, how to navigate the potential pitfalls, or I'll say it more positively, to navigate how we can utilize it to the best that we can become, that's put into the Torah. The Zohar proves it. And it says, when it says that God saw that the light was good, Vayara Elokim et ha'or ki tov, God saw the light, that it was good. Erv, the words et ha'or, the light, you know what its numerical value is? 613. Ah, dude. Et ha'or, you know where the light is? In the book that has 613 mitzvahs, otherwise known as the Torah. It makes perfect sense that he went up there to go get the Torah and the angels want to make sure he knows what he's getting. He's not just getting some cool, funky book that has a couple of cool, nice thoughts. This is the clarity we need to navigate the world in which we live. So the first level, they read him the account of creation day one and the corresponding lesson is about Torah. Okay. What's level two? He gets up there and now he meets another group of angels. And this time they read him the account of creation day two. And what's the corresponding lesson? Listen carefully. The angels teach him again about the power of Torah, but with the added dimension of the greatness of the Jewish people. What's that got to do with creation day two? What happens on day two, gentlemen? Folks, this is chapter one in the book. Come on.
He creates the heaven and firmament
How does he
below.
do that?
What?
How does he do that? What do you mean he creates heaven and earth?
I don't know how he does some of these things.
Yes, yeah, it says how he did it.
He splits it.
He what?
Doesn't he split it?
Yeah, the Torah says that he separated the upper waters and the lower waters. The upper waters he called firmament above the heavens, and the lower waters he called earth. You know, he called the land. Okay, the oceans, whatever. Right? He separated. Ladies and gentlemen, if you can pick no other word to describe the Jewish people, is that we are separate. We have been separated out from all the other nations of the world. I don't mean it in an elitist way. I mean it in a practical way that we, the Talmud and the Midrash, all refer to our mingling with amongst the other nations as like oil and water. They will never mix. Never. They cannot. The nature, the essential nature of oil and the essential nature of water prohibit it from combining. It may look connected at some point, but let it be for a short period of time, they will separate. We are different. What makes us different? Not our noses. It's not our intellect. You know what makes us different? One thing and one thing only. The Torah. That's what it is. And therefore, on level number two, Moshe goes up again. He's up there to go receive the Torah, and he hears them read to him the account of day two, and he's told the Torah's gift that it is the defining characteristics that makes the Jewish people different. And therefore, they reiterate the lesson, the greatness of Torah and how it relates to the Jewish people. The two are inextricably bound, Torah and the Jewish people. And this continues up all seven levels until he reaches the throne of glory and Hashem gives him the Torah. Now, I'm skipping one other piece. I'm going to take the liberty, sorry. One piece that I left out is that the angels did not really want to give the Torah to man. Did not. They fought Moshe. They debated him. They debated him. They said, why should you get the Torah? Hashem, the Torah is so full of tremendous insights. It's your greatest treasure. Why give it to mortal man? Leave it up here in heaven, they argued. And Hashem turns to Moshe and he says, okay, give him an answer. Debate him. So Moshe says, what does it say in the Torah? It says, I am Hashem who took you out from the land of Egypt from a house of slavery. Were you angels ever slaves? No, clearly it's talking to us. It says you should honor your mother and father. Do you have a mother and father? It says don't mix milk and meat. Do you have a... And he goes to a whole list of things until, quote unquote, they agree. They acquiesce. Okay, fine. As Moshe gets the Torah, again, the angels are complaining and they're saying he shouldn't get it. Understand? In fact, they utter the phrase that you took from us a captive. In Hebrew, it's vayesh alisa lamarom. You went up to heaven. Vishavisa shevi. You took a captive. Now, if you and I have a debate as to who owns something, and I win the debate, I rightfully won it fair and square. You're not going to call it I stole it. If we had both opportunity to both, right, and we debated it, and I won the debate, do you have the right to call it stolen? It's not stolen. We won it fair and square. Did Moshe win the debate? Yes or no? Yes, he won the debate. So why do the angels use the expression, you stole a captive? You took a captive. So I'm just going to cut to the chase. Beautiful insight. Moshe's argument as to why the Torah belongs down here with mortal man was really limited to what it says in the Torah. Just the simple understanding. It says, honor your mother and father. It says, don't mix milk and meat. It says, don't work on Shabbos. That's the simple level. But all of the deeper meanings, the hidden meanings, the secrets that are within the Torah, that's not on the surface level. That's what the angels said. Whoa, 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 whoa. Not so fast. You want to give the Jews, you want to give mortal man the basic instructions? Okay. I'm okay. Moshe, you won that debate. You can have that. but that there's hidden meanings and higher purpose and a level of understanding that goes above and beyond just instructions? No, we're not agreeing to that. We think you're stealing that from us. And Hashem says, listen, it's a package deal. You get the Torah, you get the whole thing, the basic instructions and the deeper meanings. It was explained, this word, a captive, in Hebrew is called Shevi, Shin Bet Yud, Shevi. Like we have a mitzvah, God forbid, someone is taken captive. We have to redeem a captive. It's called Pidyon Shvuyim, redeeming of captives. There's a mitzvah, right? So they use the word Shevi, three letters, Shin Bet Yud. Rick Hoffman, I'm putting you on the hot seat. Who is the author of the Zohar, the book of the secrets of all secrets? Who's the author? Can't hear you. Come on, Rick, you know this.
The Rabbi Bakahar.
Who asks this question like a lot?
Who asks like, this question?
I don't know, Rabbi Shimon Anasi or something like that.
Wasn't it Rabbi right? Bakahar that lived in the cave?
Yes, come on, what's his name?
I don't know.
Oh, come on.
But they do it on the 33 days, right?
Yes, on Lag BaOmer, we celebrate his yard site.
Bar Kokhba?
Bar Kokhba.
No.
Yochai.
Yes, okay. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Rabbi Shimon, the son of Yochai. Please note his name. Shimon Bar Yochai spells the word Shevi. The angels were arguing, fine, Moshe, you won the debate. Take the instruction manual. Take the basic understanding. But you're stealing from us, Shevi. You're stealing from us, Shimon Bar Yochai's Torah, all the deeper meanings. And if that's not enough, the backward spelling of that word is Yitzchak ben Shlomo. You know who Yitzchak ben Shlomo was? The one who explained the Zohar in more layman's term. It's still far out, but in more layman's term, he's known as the Arizal. The Arizal. The great lion, the Arizal, is the one who explained the Zohar. These are the two lions. These are the two people, the captives, so to say, that the angels were fighting. So what do we have? I have two things, two lessons that we should be walking away with tonight. And it should carry us through the summer. Lesson number one is that they're the level of understanding of the power of Torah. Torah is represented by the number eight, which is above and beyond anything related to physicality. Torah is what makes us immortal. What makes us immortal ties us to eternity because it's not from this world. Torah is what was used to create this world. Our connection to Torah, the fact that on Shavuos we recommit ourselves to Torah, is the key for our identity as a people and for our identity for eternity. That's lesson number one. And number two is to appreciate that when Moshe went to go get the Torah, they impressed upon him just how incredible the gift is. On the first level, they taught him about clarity. If you need to understand the world, how do you navigate? How do you stay on the straight and narrow and your ethics remain firm? Be consistent with Torah, and to know that that's our identity as a Jewish people. We cannot be separated from the Torah. It is who we are, and it behooves us to recommit ourselves at this time of the giving of the Torah, that this is our heritage. This is an I want to claim my stake in that heritage. You know, we all get in the mail every few months or an email, you know, they have these class action lawsuits. You once upon a time, you know, with Ma Bell, AT&T, just sign to this. That. Claim your stake of 38 cents, you know, because when it's all divided up and the lawyers take $98 million, they leave the rest of us $48, right? But I'm telling you, gentlemen, claim your stake in eternity. Make sure you are connected to Torah. Torah is the gift that will take us to eternity. Those are the two messages I want you to walk away with. All right.
Thank you.
So we got through not as developed as I wanted, but at least we touched both topics.
Yeah, that was great. Thank you.
All right. Any questions?
No.
Thank you, Rabbi.
My pleasure. Fabulous. Thank you guys for coming and bearing, you know, and coming and dealing with me every few weeks. I appreciate you guys taking the time. I know it's late, but no, I enjoy it. I love the class.
Hope you have a great camp.
Thank you. Thank you. God willing, it'll go great. And we'll be in touch. If any of you are even, you know, even if you haven't considered it, but you want to consider coming for if you do consider coming to the Maryland area, I'd love for you to see Camp in Motion. I'd love for you to, you know, see what you're what I keep talking about and what you're supporting. So
if when does camp present, when does it start?
Let me know.
Camp when does starts, camp start?
Camp starts June 29th, 5 weeks from tomorrow, and it goes through August 13th, 7 weeks. All right. Have a really, really great summer. You're welcome to reach out to me. It's not like I'm really hibernating like Rav Shimon Bar Yochai in a cave. I'm busy, but you guys are my people. I'm not going to ignore you, but feel free to reach out. Something comes up or a question, I'm here. All right?
All right.
We got
all
a right. question. Someone, Albert's got a hand up.
I enjoy seeing you, and thanks for your teachings.
My pleasure. Really, always a pleasure. You guys are the best.
Thanks very much, Rabbi.
All
Thank
right.
You. Good night.
Take care, everyone. Have a good, safe summer.
You too.
Hey, Rabbi.
Yes.
I, you know,